Hebrews 11, verse 7. The title of the message today is Lame No Longer. It's a message about grace. Lame No Longer. A message about grace. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." I just want you to notice that it was by faith that this happened. We're going to be going to some other scriptures. Let's first turn our hearts towards the Lord and let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. I thank You, Lord, for those who are gathered here and gathered all over this country and this world, Lord, who truly serve You and love You from their hearts, who believe in You, Lord God, and believe in Your Word. I thank You for these, Lord, and I ask that You would assist everyone here today, Lord God, to turn off their thoughts of home and work and circumstance, Lord God, and to open up their spirit to You, Lord God. Lord, we desire nothing but to be fed manna from heaven, Lord. And Lord, I come as a needy one. I come as one also desiring manna. And I know that I have nothing to offer in my own strength. And I acknowledge that. It's not anything of my cleverness or my education, because I would always fall short. But Lord, it is Your anointing and it is Your power. And it is Your Word that accomplishes that for which You send it. And we thank You for that today. That's what I ask for, Lord. Lord, that You would give me clarity of thought and speech, that You would anoint the Word, Lord, even as it takes us to a place about the Word today, Lord God, that You would cause that very thing to be true in our midst today, Lord, that Your Word would be filled with life and power, that it would transform our lives. Lord, I pray for everyone, Lord, that each one would be desiring and thirsty, Lord, to hear Your Word today, Lord God. Lord, Your Word changes us from the inside out, and we thank You for it. I ask You, Lord, that You would bind every work of the enemy in this place today. We stand against Satan in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. And we tell You, every demonic spirit, You have no power and no authority in this place. And we just plead the blood of Jesus over every life, over every thought, every mind, every heart in this place today. And ask, Lord God, that You would be a shield about us and that You would have Your way in this service. Lord, just keep me focused, and that I would not go down distracting bunny trails, Lord God, but that I would deliver Your Word as You have delivered it unto me. And I thank You for it this day, and I give all glory and honor to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. For it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. This is a simple message about the gospel, about grace. Sometimes we get on to a lot of different subjects that are important in the Word of God, but occasionally God brings me back to lift up Christ, to lift up the message of salvation. And we started just by mentioning Noah. We're going to visit him for a few minutes in the Old Testament in just a minute. But I want to tell you that while this is a message about grace, it's a message about different kinds of grace. And there are more kinds than this, but I'm going to just break it down this morning into Old Testament grace and New Testament grace. Because there's so many in the body of Christ that have an understanding, or I should say a lack of understanding, of the mercy and grace of God in the Old Testament. They just think God's a God of law in the Old Testament. He's like He's a different God in the New Testament. Suddenly He's a God of grace. God is a God of grace from the beginning to the end. He's a God of mercy from beginning to end. And He is the God who established His law, and it stands from beginning to end. But this grace of God is in the Old Testament, yes. In the New Testament, even better. How many of you know the Word of God says that in the New Testament, since the time of Christ, we have a better covenant because of what Jesus did for us on the cross? What does grace mean? Most of you will pull out your textbook answer. It means undeserved favor. But the grace that I'm going to tell you about today is a lot more than undeserved favor. It is at its very heart undeserved favor or unmerited favor, that God would condescend and He would give something good to us, whether it's forgiveness or blessings or whatever it may be, not based upon our own merit, not based upon our own good works. That is what grace is at its very heart. And we find it in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. But we find a much better form of grace in the New Covenant that came only with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to give you an example of just a couple of kinds in the Old Testament. Because there is a grace of God that selects. How many of you know that the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons? He chooses whom He will in order to perform His purposes. He is a sovereign God. And so there is a grace of God that involves the seeing eye of God looking through the earth and laying His hand upon someone and saying, I choose you for this mission. That person may have never been desiring such a thing, never trying to be righteous enough for such a thing. Moses is an example of that. He argued with God, didn't he? At the burning bush, God said, I'm sending you to deliver my people out of bondage. And Moses said, why me, Lord? Send someone else. But see, it was something that Moses, in the end of his life, would never have traded away. He would, at the end of his life, be forever grateful for what God had done in his life. But at that time at the burning bush, it was not his desiring or his seeking, though he was a man with eyes of faith. God, in His grace, simply put His hand upon him. So there is a grace that selects for a purpose. There is a grace that forgives those who are repentant. That just simply forgives. David is an example of that in the Old Testament. When he committed sin with Bathsheba, and she bore a child, and there were grave repercussions for that sin. But as soon as David was confronted with his sin, he wept before the Lord, and he repented, and God graciously forgave. See, we see the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that comes later through the cross of Calvary. But God was not unable to forgive in the Old Testament. He forgave David for his sin. And so we find many examples of grace in the Old Testament. Wonderful examples of grace. And we're going to talk about a couple of them. But then we're going to go to the New Testament because no matter how wonderful it looks in the Old Testament, it falls desperately short of the fullness of grace that you find in the New Covenant in Christ. And I believe you're going to see this in a few minutes. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. The first thing we're going to read is chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. And then we have this wonderful line, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. The Bible says that part of it was because of his faith. We read that in the book of Hebrews. By faith, he was able to prepare this ark and to obey the commandments of God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was something in Noah that loved God and desired to be true to God. I want you to understand before we go any further that it would be contrary to the Word of God, contrary to everything in the Bible, to think that Noah was simply so good that he got selected. It's contrary to the Word of God. He found grace. Grace means that God gives us favor that we don't merit, that we don't deserve. He was a righteous man, the Bible says, but he was righteous because of faith. And that's how we become righteous. Not because of our works or because of our merit, but because of our faith in God. And then God accounts that to you as righteousness. And the Bible says that. God accounted it to Abraham because he believed God. That made him righteous in God's eyes. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of God and found favor in the eyes of God through faith. Now, we've all heard what an incredible picture of salvation this story is. As we see the ark and we see the judgment of God coming upon the earth, and we see Noah and his family being saved, and I'm not preaching a whole message on that this morning, but I want to highlight some points that will be important before we move on. God promised judgment for sin. And He spoke to Noah and told him so, that that was coming and that Noah was to prepare this ark. But there was a judgment coming that would judge the entire earth. The Bible says that in the end times it will be just as it was in the time of Noah. In other words, there is another judgment to come and there is a rising flood tide of sin in the earth, and God has promised that He will judge that. Who will be saved? Those who find favor in the sight of God. Amen? Those who find grace from God are the ones who will be saved. God promised a judgment for sin. God made a way of deliverance, just as He has made a way of deliverance for you and I. Moses preached the way of deliverance for many years as he and his sons built the ark. Mankind, other than the family of Noah, rejected the only way of salvation. I want you to hear this loud and clear. This is basic Christianity, but it's so muddied today in the waters of Christianity as to almost be lost. God makes one way of escape. He doesn't make many roads to escape. Look at the story of Noah. There was one ark with one door in it, and there was one way of escape. God knew how big to tell Noah to make the ark because He knew how big it needed to be to hold Noah and his family and the animals, because He knew that everyone else would reject the message, because He is sovereign and there's nothing that escapes His foreknowledge. And so Noah built the ark. The Bible says that there was a door in the ark, and he and his family went in after all of the animals. But even that, see, Noah is not capable of saving himself. God shut the door of the ark and sealed it from the outside. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the way. I'm the only way to the Father." And so the ark is a picture for us of that covenant with God that will carry us safely above the waters of destruction and judgment when they come. So we have a strong picture of it here in the story of Noah. And so the floodwaters rose. And I want you to picture something. Again, believe it or not, this is a message on grace. But as the floodwaters rose, you see, the judgment took time. There were many days over which this occurred. And it started with rain, and it started with the breaking up of the great fountains of the deep and water coming up from below the earth and falling from above where it had not rain. And so here is all of this water beginning to rise a foot deep and then 2 foot deep. And I just want you to have this picture in your mind of how the flood of judgment begins to stir the hearts of men, begins to stir all of the wickedness that God has judged is now being just, if you'll allow me, just being sloshed around, just being caught off guard by all of this water. And man who is wicked in his heart and will not repent and turn, those who will not repent and turn, they will even turn further from the Lord in a time of judgment. They will rail against Him. They will cry out against Him. And they will curse God in their time of judgment. And so the waters begin to rise. But it's quite some time before the waters cover the entire earth and everything is destroyed except for Noah and his family. And I believe that the waters of judgment have already begun upon the earth today. I believe they have begun in our nation. I believe that man who has rejected God, and I'm speaking now mainly of our nation, I can't speak of other nations, but those who have willfully embraced sin and continue to try to justify their sin and not repent and not turn to the Lord, that the rains of judgment have already begun. It has just not risen so high as to bring destruction yet. But as it rises, you look, as Pastor Maggie spoke this morning about the horrid things that are going on even in the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today. If you will watch, you will see how this God has set His face against this evil. He still has an offer of grace. The door has not been closed yet. And yet for us, it seems that the waters have begun to rise and it's stirring up all of the animosity and the hatred of man against God. And He only grows more evil in the intent of His heart. And so we find the waters rising and we find everything destroyed except for Noah and his family. The Bible says that they found grace in the eyes of God. And it is a beautiful picture for us of salvation in Jesus Christ. And yet the grace, I want to add this, and yet. This is where I'm going to take you today. And yet, the grace of God that Noah found, you're going to see in a little while, was not fullness of grace. It was not what you and I have since the cross of Calvary. There is a grace that was yet to come that would bring something else, something more. I want to take you to one more Old Testament picture. Turn to 2 Samuel. It's probably my favorite picture of grace in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read verses 3, but first a few words of background. Saul, who had been king, had been judged by God and died. Solomon had died in sin. I'm sorry, Saul had been judged by God and died, but he had been God's anointed. Just remember that. Saul had died, but he had been God's anointed. David, his son, is looking for anyone who is left of Saul's lineage, not his literal son, but his heir to the throne. David is looking for anyone of Saul's lineage because Saul was God's anointed, and David respected that upon his life, even though he died in sin and disgrace, and even though he was judged by God. David is now king, and he is looking for any who are left of Saul's lineage. If you remember for a moment, before we read this, Satan was once God's anointed. If you don't know that story, if you're new to the Word, don't let that freak you out. But Satan was once the anointed cherub of God, a covering angel, the Bible says. He was a great angel of God, and he was cast out of heaven because of pride and arrogance and because of his rebellion against God. He became Lucifer, the one who seeks to lead mankind into hell. And so Satan was once God's anointed, but he was also judged. The Bible says that, and many people who don't know this cringe when they first hear it, that those who continue to persist in unbelief, who will not surrender to God, Jesus called them, I didn't. Jesus says that those who will not surrender to the Christ to be born again are children of Satan. You say, wait a minute, I'm not a child of Satan. Oh, see, this is the thing that makes Satan who he is. His tactic is that you would never know unless God somehow intervenes and brings that word to you and convicts you in your heart. He causes you to think that you're a good person or that you've not been as bad as Hitler or the neighbor that you knew who did this or that or the other. So you think that you can stand before God based upon just how good you are in comparison to other people. But Jesus said that those who will not receive Him are under condemnation with Satan and are in effect children of Satan, servants of Satan. Simply because of this, because they serve self rather than Jesus. Because they serve self. That's the mark of Satan. That's what he did, was he served self rather than God. And so all those who serve self rather than God bear the mark of Satan and are called children of God. And so Satan was once an exalted being, and he was judged and cast out, and he has many followers in the earth throughout all generations. But our Lord is searching to and fro throughout the earth to find someone, even who is still of Satan's lineage, who will follow Him, who will receive the grace that He has, who will receive the offer of life that He has. If you look, we find this pictured beautifully for us here in verses 1 through 3. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" This is amazing. David is a foreshadowing of Christ for us in the Bible. And his kindness leads him to say, "Is there anyone left of my enemy's household? One who was in rebellion against God. Is there anyone left of his lineage to whom I may show kindness?" What a foreshadowing of the New Testament where Jesus says that we are to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us. And so the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Find yourself in this story. God reached His hand down to you and you were in rebellion. You were lost. You didn't know the Lord. You didn't have eternal life. And He reached down. You didn't find Him. He found you, no matter how you perceive it. But He found you and He reached down by His grace and turned your heart towards Himself. As He began to speak to your heart, you received the grace of God. You came to have faith in Jesus Christ. And He took you out of one household to bring you into His own. The Bible says that He snatches us out of the kingdom of darkness and places us in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Praise God for that. Some of you ought to be excited this morning. Then so King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, that's the boy's name, the young man's name, that's lame in both feet. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Isn't that how we come? Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Here is your servant. God knows your name. He speaks your name. He doesn't just say, Oh, all who will come, come. He comes to you and He says, I'm speaking to you. And He calls your name. You know that He's speaking to your heart. And He says, Come into my house. And the appropriate answer is, Here is your servant. So David said to him, Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now, look down at verse 13, because this will be important before we finish. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Amazing story of the grace of God pictured in the life of David and Mephibosheth. Lameness speaks of our walk. Even as new believers, when we come to God, most of us could say, I'm just lame. Many of you would testify you've been to the altar many times because you feel lame. You feel like you can't walk the walk. But God makes a provision for that, mind you. In verses 4 through 6, we're not going to read it again. It's a perfect picture of Old Testament grace. But it points to something to come that's an even better reality. Verses 7 and 8, one more time. So David said to him, Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat at my bread continually. Just verse 7. And you shall eat at bread at my table continually. Grace. How many of you can testify that you have sat at the master's table and you didn't deserve it? You didn't know how to find it. He sought you out. His grace came to you. It was through no merit of your own. In fact, you were lame in both of your feet. And yet He grabbed hold of you and He said, I open the door to my house. Come in. Not only that, sit at my table. I'm going to feed you manna from heaven. You're going to receive my word. And you're going to have fellowship with me. This is the picture that we have of grace here in the Old Testament. And I'm so grateful for that. But I want you to just see something just for a moment. I want to remind you. Well, let me go back to something. When He says you will sit at the Lord's, sit at my table forever, what does it remind you of? In Psalm 23, at the end of the psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in the middle of the psalm where it says that He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Here Mephibosheth is receiving all of this blessing that King David can bestow upon him, not because of anything in himself, not because of any personal merit, or anything that he has done. I want you to remember that all of these things in the Old Testament are given to us for types and shadows. And we receive these same types of grace. You'll understand this in a moment. You may be wondering why I keep referring to that. This is incredible. If that's all we got, it's incredible, church. But it's not all we get. And I'm going to show you why. This is not the fullness of grace. Man, Noah was saved out of the judgment of God. That is pictured for you. We are saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who suffered the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary, that we might go free. We didn't earn it. There was nothing we could do to receive it except to say, "Yes, Lord, here's your servant." And so we have that marvelous story of grace. And here we find being called into fellowship to sit at the King's table forever, in eternity, to have that life with God. Praise God for that. We find these kinds of grace in our life with Christ. And you might say, what more could you ask? What more could you ask? But there is more. I want to go back for a moment and remind you that Noah, though saved by grace, was still a man who was not transformed. He may have obeyed God in many things and he may have had great faith to believe God. But he was still Noah, a man subject to sin. Listen to me closely. Noah found grace, found favor in the eyes of God, and he was saved out of the judgment that fell upon the entire earth. But Noah was not a transformed man, and you'll understand that in a minute. He was not a transformed man. He was not a changed man. He did not have power that Christ would make available when he brought a fullness of grace to those who would believe. In fact, as soon as the ark rested upon Mount Ararat and Noah came out and made sacrifices to God, immediately after that, it's recorded that it doesn't say he is the first man, but he is the only man. Well, let me back up and rephrase it. He is the first man recorded to get drunk. And so he gets drunk, and we're not going to go into that story, but there is a horrible incident that happens because of his drunkenness that brings great shame and brings a curse upon part of his family, is what happened when he got drunk and opened himself up to things that should not be so. And so Noah is a man who believed God. Listen to me. Believed God enough to build an ark. Over a period of 120 years, God extended mercy and grace and his call to forgiveness, and no one would respond. He preached in the face of all that opposition and all of that mockery, and then he took the step of faith and took his family into the ark and went through that judgment, or above that judgment, I should say. What a man of faith. Still a man who is carnal. Still a man who is not transformed. Still a man who is not changed. Let's talk for a moment about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is called and he comes. Praise God. He comes into the household of David. How does he come in? If we could have a video of this, this is one of the most touching scenes in the Old Testament. Here is Mephibosheth he's lame in both of his feet. He either has to be brought, dragging his legs behind him into the household of David, or he has to come with crutches, if they had crutches, or he had to come crawling and dragging his feet behind him to come before the king of all of Israel. What a pitiful picture, and yet what a marvelous picture of grace that David says, just the way you are. How many are grateful for that? Just the way you are, come to my table. Just the way you are, I receive you into my household. Let me tell you, church, anyone here this morning, if you've not submitted to Christ, if you don't know the blessing of the love of God being shed abroad in your heart, you need to see yourself as Mephibosheth, this poor creature. And the king is saying, come into my household. I receive you just the way you are. But there's more. Because in the closing scenes of that story, we find that Mephibosheth sits at the table of the king, and he still cannot walk, and he is still lame in both of his feet. He's not transformed either. Noah was a man greatly used by God, but he was not transformed. Mephibosheth was one who received great grace just the way he was. But he still wasn't changed. Praise God. We get that. We get those two things. We get all of that, but we get more. We get the grace that says, you don't have to go through judgment. I have declared you not guilty. And we get the grace that says, come sit at my table and feast with the people of God. in the household of God. Praise God for all of that. Oh, but there's something woefully lacking in those stories. Turn with me. I'll try to do this quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in eternity, a provision was made for Noah and Mephibosheth and all of those others to receive what you and I have. We won't talk about that this morning, but they weren't left to be as they were. The Bible says that the gospel went to them and they looked forward to the gospel in the sacrifices. But I want you to see in Ephesians, you probably know this by heart, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, just to underscore what we've already said. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let me make this plain and clear. You could be a Mother Teresa, and I'm not speaking about Mother Teresa, but you could be a Mother Teresa and serve the poor your entire life and not have what is necessary to stand before God. All of the good works that you can do cannot be heaped up to outweigh the sin debt that we owe before the Lord. You could serve the Lord and you could attend church every Sunday of your life, even partake of the Lord's Supper, and raise your hands and worship God in praise and song by all appearances, and not have what is necessary to be saved. It is a gift of God. This word says this is the foundation of Christianity right here. For by grace, what is grace? Undeserved favor. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You must believe it. Saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Take that verse away and you don't have Christianity anymore. Not of works. Not of works. Your good works come out of your overflow of love for the Lord. But it does not save you. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. No man will stand before the throne of God and say, I prayed enough to get saved here, to be here. Or I worked hard enough in the church to be here. Or I served enough suppers to the poor to be here. That will fall on one scale, and on the other scale will be the sin that cuts us off from God. And that side will be the heavy side. And there will still be an indictment against us unless we have accepted and believed in the gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. Now that you know, and that's foundational. And so we're saved by grace through faith. I don't merit it. It's through faith. And that's the necessary element. I'm grateful for that. How many of you can raise your hand and say, praise God, He saved me? I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful I've been called to sit at the King's table. Grateful that I've been called to escape judgment, that it is a free gift of God. And it's not my works that make me worthy. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. I have my guilt cleansed. My conscience washed. I have forgiveness and justification. You know, there is a difference between the two. Forgiveness isn't enough with a holy God. Forgiveness says that I've committed this sin, and though I am guilty, and though the sin is obviously there, so, or let's say an infraction in my job or whatever, and the boss says, I forgive you, but there's still a problem here. But I do forgive you, but you have this mark against you. You say, well, that's not forgiveness. It is in a measure, because if I stole money and the company came and they said, okay, we're going to forgive you for this, but there was still a debt on the books. I know they can wipe it clean, but it doesn't change the fact that I was guilty and that I deserved to have something against me, and therefore I needed forgiveness. Just bear with me for a moment. But I'm also justified. That's an altogether different matter. Justification means that suppose I stole something from my employer, and during the time that before they ever came to me about it, someone else in the company, or the employer's son, so to speak, came to me and says, you know, I am putting my name on your account and I'm going to pay for this. You don't have the money, but I'm going to pay for this and the books are going to be cleared. I'm not making the perfect illustrations here, but the point is that when God comes, He not only has forgiven you, but if you were to ever have to even stand before the court for the things that you have done, He doesn't just say, you've been forgiven. He said, I have declared that you are not guilty. You're not guilty. There is no debt. There's no sin debt. I have justified you. You can stand clean before me as though the crime never took place, because it's been completely paid by Jesus. Praise God for His grace. What I want you to see in the closing part of this sermon that the Old Testament saints did not have, though they had grace, and though God displayed His mercy to them and through them, there is a better part. Now the Word of God, I want you to hold your Bibles up. Okay, we know this is the written Word of God. What is the living Word of God? Or should I say who? Jesus is the living Word of God. Every word that emanates from the heart of God through Christ is the Word of God. It is the living Word of God, and it's powerful. We don't want to go over into some realm and sound like magic. When it's with God, it's not magic, it's God. And His Word is powerful, it's transforming, it's life-changing. It is called the seed of God. Now, I'm not going to go any further than this than just one line, so I don't want you to freak out on me and think, oh gosh, what's He going to say? I just want you as adults to understand that in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it is the sperma of God. It is literally that which comes from God that reproduces Himself in any soil that will receive the Word and let it be watered by His Spirit and grow. It is how God conveys His character and His life, His very essence, into those who will receive the seed of God into their lives. And so the Word of God is literally seed. The Bible says that Mary received this seed, the Word of God. She believed it and said, let it be done according to Your Word, Lord. And Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, was formed within her womb. God reproducing Himself by His own seed, by the Word of God, the living Word of God. John describes it this way, and the Word, the seed of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, speaking of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, not of the natural, but of the Spirit, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Without the Word of God taking root in you, bringing new life into you, reproducing Christ in you, you cannot even see the things of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. I'm jumping in the middle of a sentence here. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed. I want you to underline these two things. Corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Corruptible and incorruptible. Through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Understand that universes may be destroyed by God. That everything that we know that exists can one day fade away. Heaven and earth will pass away as we know it today. But Jesus says, my Word endures forever. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I change not, says the Lord. Through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now, to review and apply this, having been born again, Noah couldn't eat. I'm sorry. Having been born again, you have the seed of the Word of God. It's the only way that you are born again. Noah didn't even have this, could not have this until, remember, God preserves the Old Testament believers until in the Spirit, until the time of Christ. Noah could not have what I'm talking about until after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended to the Father and poured out His Holy Spirit. Jesus had come to give Himself as an atonement on the cross of Calvary. And after that, there was provision made for Noah and Mephibosheth and all the others. But in the Old Testament saints, they did not have the incorruptible that you and I have. We see this as we finish up. The second thing is corruptible seed that I want you to see. I told you to underline that. Adam's fallen, listen closely, Adam's fallen, sin-saturated self could only produce with Eve corrupted seed that would produce men and women who also would sin and would eventually deteriorate and die and decay. In other words, man's seed is corruptible seed. That's what he's speaking of here in this verse, where he says that you've been born again, not of corruptible seed. The first time you were born of corruptible seed. When your mother and your father conceived, your mother conceived, and you were born of corruptible seed, because that's all that mankind can produce. It's corruptible seed. You say, well, that is just so negative against mankind. It's a fact. Go out and look in the graveyard, and you'll see that you're born of corruptible seed. And here he says, you who have been born again are not born of corruptible seed again, but of incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed cannot be destroyed. Listen closely. Incorruptible seed cannot be destroyed. It is the Word of God which endures forever. It cannot die. It cannot be corrupted. Noah and Mephibosheth could receive favor and grace, but they could not receive incorruptible seed that would preserve them forever and impart power for a transformed life. For us, the cry is this: no longer lame. No longer lame. Is there anybody in here today, just raise your hand, who can say, I am growing in the Lord. I have grown in the Lord. I'm not where I want to be, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be. And where I once was lame, I am no longer lame. I may still have trials before me, but I can say by the grace of God, no longer lame. You're not just Mephibosheth. Praise God for His table. Praise God for His ark and the freedom to not be judged. But praise God that you don't have to stay the same. Grace imparts power. The grace of God is not just undeserved favor. The grace of God carries with it the power, the seed of God, to transform our lives. I've got new genes, and I don't mean the blue ones. Grace is more than grace. Salvation is more than just salvation. We're not going to turn there, but John 1, 11 through 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Noah did not have that. David did not have that. Mephibosheth did not have that. Abraham did not have that. It's a supernatural birth that came with Jesus. Titus 3:15 speaks of being washed and regenerated. When we are born again, we are regenerated, is what the Bible calls it. Regenerated, the very word is the same word as, it comes from the same root as genes. The genes, like the DNA and the genes that make up who we are. To be born again is to be regened. Regenerated. It is to have new genes rather than the natural ones with which we were born. The first time that I was born, I got natural genes from Mom and Daddy. The second time I was born, I got spiritual genes from Papa God. And they're all together better and all together different, and they're incorruptible and they last forever and they change me. Jesus said, you must be born again. Born in that passage is the same Greek, comes from the same Greek word as the word genes. You must be gened again. You need new genes. Some of you know that, but I'm not talking about those. You need new genes, and they need to be God's genes. It matters not how good you become. If you don't have the right genes, you don't have the full grace of God. Mom and Dad's genes won't do. must be God's. The first time, the genes you received were temporal. They're not eternal. But when you're born again, the genes that you receive are eternal and everlasting. His genes come through the reception. God's genes come through receiving His Word, the seed of God. Receiving Christ, the living Word of God. The Word is eternal seed. The Word in the book we talk about, and certainly God used men to write the words down. But our minds, if we're not careful, we limit this and think of the Word of God being penned by man. The Word of God has always been. Long before there was a book, long before there was an Adam and an Eve, long before there was a universe, the Word of God was already full and complete. Nothing was lacking except for it to be received and worked out through humanity as God brought it to us. The corruptible life that I inherited from my parents at birth, May 6, 1957, can sin and will sin because it was brought forth by corruptible seed and it can die. But the life to which I was born, or that was born in me about 6 or 8 years later, too long ago to remember, that life cannot practice sin because it came from incorruptible seed. Incorruptible genes cannot sin. It cannot die even. So we have this nature, this new nature within us that's incorruptible. And if we yield to God and we're born again and we yield to His Spirit to let that nature rule and reign within us, we have victory over sin, over Satan, and over the trials of this world. Eternal life cannot... I want to make this real, real clear. I'm almost through. I want you to hear this. Maybe if you're one who has not really been born again. Incorruptible life cannot spring forth from corruptible seed. So if you will agree with me today that you were born of earthly parents, you're not an alien sitting here or some angel. You were born of earthly parents. Amen? Okay, if you don't know the Lord, truly in the sense that I'm speaking of here, if you've not submitted your heart to Him and been born again from above, which is simply the turning of the heart to God and the surrender of self and will to Him. You were born of natural parents, and that's what you have. And in that, nothing incorruptible that we talked about, nothing can spring forth from that kind of life that you have. You will go into the grave still clutching corruptible life that will decay, that will end, and will face God, who will say, "I gave you the invitation." And nothing that you can do to the incorruptible life that God places within you can destroy that incorruptible life. It's the life of Christ. Physical genes can turn over a new leaf, join church, can even reform themselves a measure. But physical genes cannot cause a new birth that brings eternal life. This seed, His Word. So are you saying that we never sin? You're condemning Noah because he still sinned, and you say he wasn't transformed even though he was saved? What I'm saying is that when you look in the New Covenant, though we struggle, and though, yes, it says that we will sin, you will find a march of growth and victory. You will find lives. Look at the Old Testament saints and how God showed us their failures, their murders, their adulteries, and all of these things. Look at the New Testament disciples and find one of those things once they were born again and filled with the Spirit of God at Pentecost. God begins to transform a life by the very seed of God. If you feed on and love the Word of God, you will be transformed. And you have something that no Old Testament saint could have at that time, and that is the life-giving seed of God, which is incorruptible. It brings power. It brings eternal life. It brings weapons for warfare against Satan, and it sanctifies, sets you apart, and changes you for the purposes of God for your life. No longer lame. Praise God. I want you to stand, and I invite the praise team to come this morning. I felt the need from the Lord, I believe, to preach on grace. I have been accused over the years of not preaching much on grace. But most people are disappointed if that's what all that they're after. Because the average person wants to hear, it's okay if I continue to live in fornication. As long as I've accepted Jesus, it's under the blood. Or it's okay for me to continue to cuss and drink and do all the things that and pornography, whatever, you know the list. I don't have to say the list. It's okay because I'm forgiven because I've accepted Jesus. That, my friend, that is not grace. That is not grace. That is the abuse of grace. God's grace does not enable you to continue to live willfully in sin and say it's under the blood. His blood is for those who will repent, who will turn and say, "Help me change, God. I submit my heart to You." And His grace brings the power to do it and to live it and to be filled with the fullness of God. Do you have the fullness of grace this morning? If you don't know Jesus in that way, I invite you to come. Let me pray for you that you would be born again like a child. Simple, childlike faith, but come. If you have any other issues that God is dealing with you on, then come and let someone pray with you or go to the altar and pray. And when we're finished, I'm going to close in prayer. But before I close in prayer, we have a baptism, and it will only take just a couple of minutes. But we do it after the altar call. So let's worship the Lord. Austin was born again at camp a couple of weeks ago at church camp, and we praise God for him. Close by praying for Austin, and I'm going to ask all of you to come up after prayer and welcome Austin to the family of God. Lord, we thank you for a new life in the kingdom, Lord God, snatched from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the light of the love of your Son. We thank you, Lord God, for that, and we pray your hand to be upon Austin. Lord, even as he was dipped in the water, let him be saturated with your Holy Spirit. Fill him, Lord God, to overflowing. Baptize him in your Spirit, Lord, that he would thirst for more of you and be filled continually by you, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for his life. We pray protection from the enemy. We pray that you would just cause him to grow to be a strong son of God. Lord, that he would serve you with all of his heart, that he would discover the purpose for which you have made him, and he would follow after you all of his days. We commit him into your care. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. Amen.